Katie's mom is here visiting us from Maine. So this is Kay Slessor. And so when you go somewhere else, then you get to be blessed. Well, today what I want to talk about is sit, walk, and stand. And it's taken from a book that I've been spending some time reading this last couple weeks. And it's by a man named Watchman Nee. And he's the one who coined that phrase, sit, walk, stand. It's taken from the book of Ephesians, as we'll see. I was really astounded this week when I went on the internet and looked to find out a little bit about this man's life. He was born in 1902, I believe, and his primary time that he ministered was from 1920 to 1952. And he was Chinese, and he was very instrumental in starting the movement in China of house churches. And Hudson Taylor was also another man who had opened up a lot of work in inland China, if you've heard of him. But Watchman Nee, he believed in the finished work of Christ. And that was his main subject that he went around preaching everywhere. And he set up churches. He thought they should be self-propagating, self-supporting, and he didn't try to make a big organization or have a huge building. He just traveled a lot throughout all of China. And today, we don't even know how many churches or how many Christians there are in China. That movement that he started in the 1920s has continued to today. So this man was really instrumental in a lot of different things. I just admire him. The part that I was also very astounded about was that he was ministering during the time of the Cultural Revolution, where China was just a mess. World War II, the war with Japan. I mean, there was just all kinds of turmoil going on in China. And by 1952, they put him in prison. And he was in prison for 20 years. And he was released from prison, and the following month he died. You know, sometimes we think, oh yeah, I'm standing on the word, I'm doing this, I'm so great. Well, you know, there are so many believers that have gone before us that have paved the way and have really stood despite a lot of huge persecution, and this man's one of them. So anyway, I thought you'd be blessed to hear a little bit about some of the things that are in this book, and we're going to look in the Word. First, I want to show you where he gets the sit, walk, stand from. And the sit part has to do with our relationship to God. The walk has to do with our relationship to man. And the stand has to do with our relationship or our conflict with the enemy. So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 first. And in verse 6 is where you get the sit part. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, the walk comes from verse 1 of chapter 4 and various other places in the last half of Ephesians, which we'll also see a little bit later. I'm going to basically talk a little bit about sit, mostly about walk, and so a little bit about stand. But Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We are supposed to walk according to what we have been given in Christ, which is the sit part. We need to walk according to how we have been seated in Christ Jesus. And then the stand comes from the armor of God section after Ephesians 6, verse 10. And in verse 11, says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to, what? stand against the wiles of the devil. I mean, it wasn't really that long ago we did that whole seminar on the armor of God. Yeah, so I encourage you to actually get that out again, and after this morning's sharing, then you could review that again, because there's so much about the armor. I mean, we could we spent, what, 6-7 hours talking about it, so you know, I won't be able to do that much this morning. The purpose of these three things that we have is to be to the praise of his glory. So go back to chapter 1. When we apply this in our lives and we walk according to what God has given us in Christ Jesus, we stand together and we continue to preach and to hold forth what we have been given in Christ Jesus. Then verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Well, you heard the word of truth, right? You heard it. So this is talking about us together. This is what we do. We sit, we walk, we stand. Then we walk some more, then we sit some more, then we walk some more, and then we sit some more. And so you're going to see this. So the first part we're going to talk about is sit. So we're in Ephesians here still. So I want to go back to the beginning of chapter 2 and just read where we used to be. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were what? We were dead. We were really dead. I mean, you can't get more dead than dead, right? We were dead, okay? Dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked. This is kind of like sit, walk, stand before you got born again, okay? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, we were the children of wrath, even as others. I read one commentary this week that define this beginning section here, these first three verses, as we were dead, we were disobedient, we were depraved, and we were doomed. That wasn't too great. But, verse 4. Thank God we didn't have to stay there. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even though we were dead, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So we were dead, but now we're made alive. And has raised us up together. That's the part about being disobedient, because we were disobedient, but because we were raised with Christ, when he was raised, we were also justified with him at that exact point. And so our disobedience and our trespasses and sins were declared null and void at that point. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is, of course, our key verse, and that we had no purpose. We didn't have anything. What was it talking about? In verse 3, see, we had our conversation in times past in lusts of the flesh. We were wandering around according to our own desires. But now, part of what we're seated in is that we are seated in what Christ accomplished. But all that he accomplished, having Christ in you, is now all of a sudden we have his love. We have his mercy. We have his peace. We have joy. We have all the sonship rights. Not just as privileges, but as a matter of life. It changes our total life from having no purpose at all, except according to the lust of the flesh, and into having a great purpose for him. And we're going to see that more too. And then it still goes on, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. It's going to take all eternity for God to show his love and his kindness to us and his grace. I mean, you think you have grace now, right? We do. We do. Every time we're forgiven of anything, that's huge grace. Mercy. We have those things now, but in the future, we're not doomed. We're going to be able to bask in God's love forever and ever and ever and ever. Remember that song, Forever and Ever, Forever and Ever? It's going to go on because it's going to take all eternity for God to show us his kindness. Well, I have three lovely assistants who are going to help me with my teaching today. And the first one is Grace, who she is going to demonstrate what sit means. Now, this is what is a typical thing that happens to a Christian. She is just dead first, before she got born again. She has no hope in this world, absolutely none. But the doorway is the cross. She looks up at the cross and she believes, and believes Romans 10, 9, and 10, and she receives forgiveness. And it's so wonderful. God has quickened her, right? He's made her alive. She's alive. She's all excited. Yeah, but she's just looking at the doorway, and this is what happens to most Christians, see, is they look at the doorway, and they say, oh, the cross is so awesome. I mean, the price that God paid for me, how could I ever deserve it? I couldn't possibly ever acknowledge how much God has paid the price for me and his son by shedding his blood. And they use phrases like, I plead the blood, or the blood is the whole thing. And yet, what happens is they don't do what John 10, verse 9 says. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm just going to read it. It says, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. What God wants us to do is go through the doorway to find the pasture so that we can come and be seated in the heavenlies. He has made it so that we can, he caused it so that we could sit with him and be with him in fellowship with him. He didn't want us to be staying at the doorway just going, oh, the cross is so wonderful. Thank you, my dear. I know it's a little bit of a silly way to portray it, but it's true. See, if we do not accept what God has given to us, then exactly what happens in John 10:10 happens. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The thief wants us to stand there just saying about how unworthy we are and how it's going to, you know, take all my works and effort to get forgiven for the next sin that I did. Where what God is saying, go through the door, have fellowship with me, rest in what I have already given to you. I want to read you a few quotes from this book because I can't say it any better than he did. It says, for Christianity begins not with a big do, D-O, but with a big done, D-O-N-E. Done. That's a really great quote. Here's another one. And the first lesson we must learn is this. Because it's seated. We are seated with him. Not that we have to do the sitting, even. See, we just walk through the door. We don't do anything to get what God has given to us in Christ Jesus, except believe initially. And then we continue to believe what he has already done. The first lesson we must learn is this, that the work is not initially ours at all, but his. It is not that we work for God, but that he works for us. God gives us our position of rest. He gave us that seated next to him in the heavenlies position, right? He brings his son's finished work and presents it to us, and then he says, please sit. That's a great way to put it. And then this is another one that's really a great quote. It says, God is waiting till you cease to do, I said. And when you cease doing, then God will begin. When we rest in what God has given to us in Christ Jesus, that's when God goes to work. And that's when we can begin to walk. I wanted to show you one more verse in Hebrews chapter 4, because it kind of sums it up about the sitting part. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Hebrews 3 and 4 is all about the rest and how to enter into rest and things, right? Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We don't want to come short of this, right? So what's the key? For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith or believing in them that heard it. We have to get our nose in the book. Put it in there to find out what it is that we have in Christ. If we don't go to the Word, then we won't be able to know what it is that we have, and thus we won't be able to believe it. But go on, verse 3. For we which have believed, okay, we have believed, we do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to explain, it's like God worked 6 days and then he sat down, right? That's why we sit too. Now another thing that Watchman Nee had pointed out was Adam was created on the sixth day. Remember? He was created. And the very next day was the day that God sat down and said, the works are finished. So Adam's first day of his life was the Sabbath. He had to rest his very first day. And that's the principle. We have to rest if we want to walk. We have to understand who we are, then we can walk. So it's about believing who we are. And that's basically what it says down in verse 10 and 11. For he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. It's not about our pleading, our begging, our doing anything to deserve what God gave us in Christ Jesus of total forgiveness. We did not deserve it. Remember, we were dead. We were dead, right? And we were disobedient and we were doomed. But let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Israel had you can read all about it in there. They were in the wilderness and they were saying, no, we don't want to go in the promised land. No, we don't want that rest. We'd rather go back to Egypt and still work for it. And that is so typical, even of our lives. If you take a really good look at your own life and figure out where it is that you're working so hard to deserve God's favor and get rid of it. Just rest, okay? Now, the walk part. Okay, go back to Ephesians 4. Now, I could have done a teaching today. In Ephesians, there are several different places that are about how we should walk. In chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 is talking about walk in love, right? Well, we've taught a lot about walking in love. Later on in chapter 5, it talks about walking in light. And there's another place in later in Ephesians that says walk circumspectly. So, and in Colossians, it talks about walking in wisdom. So, I mean, there's a lot of different ways you could teach walking. But there's two things that I want to point out today that are that we need to walk on a straight path, and we need to walk with integrity. And I have another lovely assistant. Her name is Katie. And she's going to demonstrate what it is to walk on a straight path. She's walking determined. She is focused on God. She is looking at Him only. And yet, there's the crooked path off to the side. And it's very appealing, so she decides to just go walk down that way a little bit, stumbling along the way, but, you know, she just doesn't really know how it happened that she got off the path. Oh, dear. Now, what shall I do? Oh, quick, grab a Bible. For in that, I have to go back to understand what it is I'm supposed to be resting in so that I can walk. Ah, that's it. I'm to walk in love. I'm to walk according to the steps of our father Abraham, which was in faith. But then another thing happens. She starts looking around at other people. Uh-oh. There's... What? How are they walking? I mean, after all, I've got this thing down. I'm walking perfectly. I'm walking circumspectly. I know the answers. I'll just keep on walking. And I don't have to pay any attention. Oh, she stumbled. But if she comes back to the word again, rests in what the truth is, how every man has grace given to us in abundance, then she sees her brothers and sisters that it's walking with grace. Grace! Grace! Yes! Walking with grace! Thank you, my dear. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Walking in a straight path I was really astounded to find out that there's a lot of verses that talk about walking on a straight course. And that part of this straight course is that we have had many wonderful men and women of God who've gone before us, who have shown us the way. I mean, starting on the day of Pentecost with Peter, and Paul and the apostles, but also a lot of really great people that we can read about and study about, as well as the people that are alive in our generation. We have people that we can walk in their steps that have shown what the straight course is and how to walk in it. And that's what it's talking about here, verse 12, chapter 4. It's talking about Abraham, that he's the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only. We're not of the circumcision, most of us, right? I don't think any of you had a Jewish background. Well, maybe you did, but it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's about walking in the faith or the believing that Abraham demonstrated. Now, what did he demonstrate? Well, you can go back and read the whole story of Abraham, too. But basically, when Abraham was 75 years old, he got a promise from God that God told him that he would be the father of many nations and that he would give him the land of Israel. At that time, he had no son at all. It took 25 years. Almost 25 years from the time that Abraham got that promise until when he actually had his son Isaac, who was the promised son. That's a long time. And I really believe that a lot of the reason why Abraham is called the father of faith or the father of believing is because he was faithful. He, despite even veering off and going crooked a few times, he kept on coming back to the path. He kept on saying, no, this is the promise of God. I'm going to stick with it. And he, because he was faithful, God counted righteousness to him, and he's our example of that kind of a thing. Now, also go to Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to tell you a story that's in another book I read by another teacher. His name is Vernon McGee. He was describing a time where they were out passing out tracts. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody standing at the street corner passing out Christian tracts, right? Well, and he they saw a man come by and gave him a tract. And the man looked at the tract and he goes, "What's this?" And he said, "I can't read. I don't know what it says." And the man who was passing out the tract said, "Well, it's about Jesus Christ and the gospel." And he goes, "Oh, that's fine, man. You know, I don't need your track. I'm just going to watch your tracks. I'm going to watch your tracks, and that's how I'll know the gospel." And that's the same thing with us, too. We don't walk without people seeing us. You know, you were watching Katie, right? You're watching her. Well, if she's walking according to on the straight course and with integrity, then you're going to see that. If she's not, you're going to see that too, right? So we need to be careful how we're walking. There's one more verse here. Proverbs chapter 15. It's about walking straight. Proverbs 15 and verse 21. Says, "Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly." He walks in a straight course. Now, the word uprightly can also have to do with integrity. See, when we say uprightly in the New Testament, we're talking about walking according to the new creation, walking according to the righteousness that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Not our own righteousness, but what we've already been given in Christ. So when I say integrity, I don't mean our own works at all, okay? But I'm talking about that we walk according to what the integrity or the truth or the straightness, the right-on stuff that is in Christ, that's part of what we have in Christ, is this integrity. So we're going to look a little bit at that too. You're in Proverbs, just go up over to Psalm 15. Remember when we were talking about sitting, what God wants us to do is to have fellowship with him. Well, it's the same thing with walking. It's all tied in with fellowship with God. Psalm 15, verse 1 says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" Who can have fellowship with him? "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." That's amazing. You work righteousness. Not that righteousness is a works, but you work it. You have to walk according to it. You put it on in your mind and say, "Yes, I am justified because of what Christ did. Therefore, I have the right to speak. Therefore, I have the right to work, to serve, to help people, to bless people. Because I'm perfect? No, but because I'm standing in I'm walking according to his righteousness." It has to do with fellowship, see? We'll see a little bit more. Turn over to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse in verse 11. This is a really tremendous promise. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield." Sometimes you need shield against the sun. I mean, we just put up a patio cover because the sun in our backyard was just really, really hot. So, you know, this is really neat because God says he's both the sun and a shield. "The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that" what? "Walk uprightly." Walk with integrity. Walk according to the rule that he made available, according to the standard that we have in Christ. Go over to Proverbs chapter 2. This is talking about the path again. Proverbs 2 in verse 7. "He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." This is really, really a wonderful explanation of how it works. Because, see, You have to go in the path of righteousness to begin with. You have to start walking on it. Then as you walk on it, God shows you more about what the path is, how to walk in it, where to go, how are you supposed to conduct yourself in that. He reveals his judgment. He keepeth the paths of judgment, see? His judgment. And he preserves our way. He keeps it. He shows us the way. We never have to walk alone, you know. We're not doing this by ourselves. And it's not some nebulous thing that you can't understand. It's very clear how to walk. And you get to the place then where you understand what righteousness is because you're living it. Because you see it come to pass. You see the fruit of it in your life. You understand the results of it. And then you see where the good paths are. And that's the time then that you can say, "Hey, come on, follow me. There's a good path over here. Let's go." And we can do that when we have been walking the path. Then we can show others the path because it's a good path. And isn't that cool how it's just unfolds there? Okay, look at Colossians chapter 4. Because once you understand how to start walking on the path, then this is what it says to do. Colossians 4 and verse 5. It says, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without." It says this in Ephesians 2, walking in wisdom. "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time." In Ephesians it says redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, redeeming the time is, you know, it's a little bit difficult to understand. But it's a picture of a marketplace where the marketplace is going to open at 6 a.m. and all the best wares are out on the table. If you want to redeem the time or you want to buy out an opportunity, you go to the marketplace at 5:30 and you wait until the very, very moment that it opens. You've scoped it all out, what's available, and you go directly to that booth and you get the best price, the best thing for the best price. That's to buy out the opportunity, to redeem the time, to take advantage of being early. And the way I look at it is, you're the first one who volunteers to serve. You're the one who says, "I want to be there early. I want to help. I want to do this. I want to find out where that path is. I want to walk with my brothers and sisters." And we don't know when Christ is going to come back, right? It could be today or today or today. Well, what opportunities do we have right this moment to walk with God? to walk in fellowship, to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk uprightly, to walk a straight course. See? We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. Take those opportunities to serve. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is what's really, really wonderful too. God already ordained the works for you to walk in. So it isn't even about trying to figure out where those opportunities are. He's already ordained them and laid them in front of you. So it's easy to walk. You just start walking. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So you don't know what works to walk in? Start walking. And God will show you. And then you'll see how there's lots of other people walking. And then you can link arms with them and walk with them. So that's a little bit about walk. Now we're going to just take a brief look at stand. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. This is before this famous verse that we have been saying many, many, many times about how the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? But let's read verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we still have our physical bodies, right? And that's what we have to use to walk with. It's not perfect. It never will be perfect until Christ returns. We walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. The part about standing has to do with our relationship, our conflict with our enemy. Because as we're walking, guess what? Our enemy does not want us to walk. It does not want us to walk uprightly with integrity on a straight course. He's got all kinds of those crooked paths waiting for us on the side. Crooked paths like legalism, unbelief, people saying bad things about you, judgmental stuff, anything. There's a thousand of them, right, that are temptations to get off the path. So in order to deal with our enemy, we have to stand. And so I have another lovely assistant, Springley, who is going to demonstrate how we stand. So you have to go to Ephesians 6, because of course that's where the armor is. And I'm just going to read verse 10 first. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Your own might? No, not your own might. It can't be her own might, because her own might fails over and over and over, right? Yeah. Okay, so what she has to do is put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, in this section, it has a certain order of the armor, and that's how we taught it before too, was, you know, the first one is gird up your loins with truth. But you can't put on a girdle until after you first put on the breastplate. So she has to put on the breastplate first, because that's about the righteousness and justification in Christ Jesus. Then she can put the girdle on, because God's faithful to his word, and the girdle is what holds the sword. See, she has to have her girdle on before she can put her sword in there. Then she needs to put on her shoes. It says, you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now those sandals have to get tied up there so the greaves will protect her shins, and so she can start walking. Yeah, see, now she's got armor on. But whoa, wait, we forgot the helmet of salvation. Because without the hope, you don't get any strength. Okay, helmet's on. Now she has her shield inside of her holder, but she's I mean, the sword. But now she needs to go get the shield. And the shield is the name of Jesus Christ, which protects her chest, protects her whole body. Remember, it's a full body shield. Okay, then she can pull out the sword, which is the word of God, and she's ready to stand against the enemy. Woo! Okay. Now, the thing is, she was standing there with all that stuff on, right? And you think that the whole armor illustration, it has to do with, okay, so now I'm ready to fight. Where's my enemy? I'm going to go, yeah, okay, slash the enemy. No, wait. It's not about how we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? But it's a spiritual wrestling, and what it is where from a position of triumph, we stand against the wiles of the devil. But it's like you draw a line in the sand. This is my territory. This is what belongs to me. And you don't allow the enemy to get in anywhere close to you, because you already have the position of triumph. So having the armor on is hold your ground. You hold your ground of who you are in Christ and how he has shown you to walk. That's the end. Okay, look at Isaiah 21. Because a lot of what we have to do if we're holding our ground is that we need to watch for where the enemy tries to come in and steal that ground away from you. If your ground is right there, the enemy is coming in. He wants to get you to go off of your ground. And so it's about watching. You got the armor on, okay, and you got your sword ready, and you have the shield. So if there's fiery darts that are coming from a far away, you already go, in the name of Jesus Christ, stop. But the real key is watch. Keep your eyes open. And that's what it's talking about in Isaiah 21, verse 6, about the watchman. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And this is what he saw. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. See, the watchman was on the wall. The watchman had his armor on, in a sense, right? But he was looking. He was looking out to see the enemy coming so that he could see it before it happened, before the enemy was completely on him. Well, there's a chariot. There's a chariot with horses. This is what's happening out there. See, he watched so that it wouldn't come in to get anywhere near his ground. It's a really very cool picture. Verse 8 says, and then he cried, a lion! There's a lion out there! My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. So that's what it's talking about, is do we put the armor on only for a few minutes every day? Only when you get attacked somehow? No, it's on all the time. I stand, and I stand, and I stand, and I stand. And verse 9 goes on, and behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. It's just a picture of how the battle works. And that's why I wanted to read that to you. It's not about trying to go fight the enemy. We can't fight the enemy directly, but we can stand in what we have been given in Christ Jesus, and we can watch. Go over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. How we're supposed to stand is to just stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go down that legalism path. So what you can see, there's a lot of other places about standing together, standing strong, standing together, stand fast in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's in Philippians. So, you know, you could do a whole teaching, like I said, on stand alone. But what I primarily wanted you to see is how the sit, walk, stand interrelates with each other. It's not, and I think I need my three assistants up here again. Yeah. It's not about how you only ever sit. I mean, they're beautiful up here sitting. And they're sitting and they're sharing the word with each other. And they're teaching each other about who they are in Christ. And they could just sit there for a very, very long time, right? They're sitting, enjoying the fellowship together, how great everything is. But you see, if they never get up and walk, then it gets real old just watching them sit, don't you think? And actually, I think they get rather bored as well. Not that the word's boring, of course, but they're just kind of twiddling their thumbs. They don't know what to do. So what they have to do is get up and walk. And they need to walk. And what they realized when they were studying the word together is that the walk is together. That it's so much more fun to walk in the same steps and to walk together. But then sometimes along the way, as they're walking together, something will happen. But see, then at that point, they were standing against the enemy, right? Because he was using the name of Jesus Christ and praying for each other, walking together, shoulder to shoulder, right? If you're walking together, remember with the shields up, it forms a barrier for the fiery darts, so they can't get in. But at that point, you got to go back to the word. You got to see what's in there. Remind yourself, yes. What we are in Christ. All right, then you walk again. It's never about just one or the other. It's always about walking together. And then when an enemy comes to try to get in, this is what you do. You say, on guard, this is what the revelation is, and you use the sword of the Spirit to slice through and to separate out the truth from error and to give you the answer that you need at that point so you can walk together again. Give us a hand for these beautiful ladies. I wanted to end with one verse that I think kind of sums it up. It's in Jeremiah chapter 6. They did such a great job. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Remember, I told you you had to watch, right? Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask for the paths, the walking path that men and women have gone before and that have proved the word over and over again. Ask for those paths, the paths of truth, like Abraham, like Paul, like Timothy. Paul said that Titus walked in his steps. And that's what we have to do too, is ask for those old paths. Wherein is the good way? And walk therein. Keep on walking. And you will find rest for your souls. Remember, The rest is in being seated in the heavenlies. But that's just a picture of all that we have been given in Christ. We can't all only just sit in that and just go, oh, how wonderful, God paid the price for me. We're supposed to walk, and as you walk in those paths, then you'll find more rest. You'll find rest for your souls because you will prove the word over and over, day after day after day after day. So God bless you. Have a wonderful week ahead, and sit, stand, and walk together, okay? God bless you.